Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our new adult Bible class for the fall. Our topic is heaven. Yay. Get that out of the way. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we have your promises about heaven. We thank you that we can go to heaven one day and be with you and enjoy everything the Bible promises about heaven. We pray you would be with us in this class over the next few weeks as we look at that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now this class, sometimes up here we have what you might call more intellectual or scholarly looks at the Bible or sort of deep. That's not what this class is going to be. Okay, this class is going to be a very encouraging class, just talking about all the wonderful and incredible blessings that God has in store for us in our eternal home in heaven. And our theme scripture is from 1 Thessalonians, "And so we will be with the Lord forever, therefore encourage one another with these words." And that's part of the purpose of this class. We're going to learn some amazing things about heaven. And we want to talk about that with each other. You know, we want to encourage each other with that. Talk about it in fellowship. Talk about it when we meet together. Talk about it when we, you know, see each other one-on-one for lunch or coffee or something. You know, encourage people who don't normally attend this class. You know, look around. See who's not here and say, "Oh, I'm going to talk to so-and-so to come to this class." Because I think this is, again, going to be a little different than the way we usually have a class. And hopefully people who maybe aren't as interested in our usual classes will be interested in this topic. Amen? And we can invite other people. Invite family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow students. This class is going to encourage everyone because heaven is a wonderful place. And the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. Amen. And the class should give us a great vision about what heaven is like, and we can look forward to it. What we're going to do is we're going to look through several books in the Bible and what they teach us and show us and encourage us about heaven. So today is an introduction, and then we'll start into Isaiah. Next week we will finish Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot to say about heaven. And then Jeff Mueller will do Ezekiel. Will DeCesar will do Matthew, what Jesus has to say about heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. Kenny Watkins will do what Paul has to say about heaven in his letters. Ron Frazier is going to do what Hebrews says about heaven. And then we're going to close out with 3 weeks on Revelation. Perry will start us off, and then I will close out the class with the final chapters of Revelation. Amen. That's the outline of the class. We want to make clear what we're talking about. When we say heaven, we're talking about our eternal home, being with God forever. That's what we're going to talk about. You know, the Bible sometimes uses heaven in other ways, like in Genesis 1:1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that just means everything in the sky, right? The heavens, when you look up, God created the stars and the sun and the moon and all the galaxies and all that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our eternal home. And sometimes the Bible uses heaven just to refer specifically to the place where God is. Our Father who art in heaven. He's referring to where God is. And certainly that heaven is always where God is, but the Bible has a lot more to say about heaven than just say the throne of God. It has a lot more to say about it. And that's what we want to look at. Amen? Amen. Okay, the Bible generally describes heaven as a beautiful city, a city that God has built and prepared for us. In the book of Isaiah, he calls it Zion, sometimes Jerusalem, sort of a new Jerusalem, a rebuilt, restored, renewed Jerusalem. Revelation literally calls it new Jerusalem, a brand new Jerusalem that God will make. God's throne will be there at the center of the city, and that'll be the sort of focal point of heaven, is God's throne. But there's more about Zion, more about New Jerusalem than the throne of God. The Bible describes the city as radiant. It has jewels on the foundations and the walls. It has gates made out of pearl. It has a street of gold. You know, we've heard some of these things. People say these things. But they are in the Bible in details. And many of these features are told more than once in the Bible as it's describing heaven. Jesus says it has many rooms. Or the old translation said many mansions. You know, and he's going there to prepare a place for us. So he's preparing a special place for us in heaven that will be just for us. Our room, our mansion, our place there. The Bible says that heaven has a river of life running through it. It has a river. On the side of the river are trees, the tree of life. The tree bears fruit every month. Now, the Bible describes the city as, you know, having a park, if you will, in the center with a river and trees. So the Bible says many wonderful things about Zion, about New Jerusalem. Now, some of the images in the Bible might be metaphors. They might be symbolic. You know, they might be just trying to use human language to describe something even better, right? That might be what they are. Some of them might be literally true. I mean, it's describing literal things that's going to be there in heaven. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. but it doesn't really matter. What it's communicating to us is it's going to be great. It's going to be great. And I want to go there. And I want all of you to go there too. And that's the purpose of this class, right? So we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. Amen? Okay, now this class is going to be all encouragement and wonderful, and except for the next 5 minutes, okay? Because we have to talk about another topic before we get to heaven, okay? We have to talk about hell for just a couple of minutes because the Bible does talk about that, and that's the alternative. That's the alternative. You know, in popular culture, everyone goes to heaven except maybe Adolf Hitler. No, not even maybe. Except for Adolf Hitler. Or maybe Christians would add Judas to the list, right? Almost everybody else goes to heaven. Whenever they die in the newspaper, they show a picture, a little cartoon of them in heaven. No matter who it is, almost any funeral you go to, that's what happens. People are going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. And we need to recognize that. So, Jerome, can you read what Jesus said about that?
Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find.
Okay. So, sort of unpleasant to think about. I asked my mother if she heard lots of sermons on heaven growing up, and what she said was no, but she did hear lots of sermons about hellfire and brimstone, you know, and that's not a topic we want to talk about all the time. You know, that topic is abused sometimes, used to make just to condemn people, and that's not what we want to do, but it is in the Bible, and Jesus talked about it. He talked about it more than anyone else. And right here, what does he say? He says, many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So unlike sort of our popular culture, Jesus says many people are going to hell. And he says, narrow is the road, or narrow is the gate, narrow is the road, hard is the road, narrow, I'm not quoting it right, but only a few find it. So according to Jesus, only a few people find their way to heaven. Now that's unpleasant. We don't like that. But that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And why did he say it? Because he didn't want people to go there, right? He wants people to find the narrow road. God wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't want to send people to hell. That's why Jesus came and died. And he wants us to help other people get on the narrow road. And that's why I mentioned this topic. I want it to be something that encourages us that heaven is, you know, important. It matters. And we want people to be on the narrow road, not on the broad road. Okay, Bill, can you read Mark 9, also Jesus? Yeah, I got it wrong up there.
It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than have two hands go to hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter life crippled than to have to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin,
Okay, so again, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about hell, and he's talking about sin and avoiding sin, which can cause us to go to hell. And he says it's better to lose important things in this life. Hand, foot, eye. It's better to lose those things, and you can fill in the blank, you know, computer, iPhone, you know, what, you know, it's better to lose those things, give up those things, than to have them and go to hell. Right? That's the contrast that Jesus is drawing. Now, I mention all this not to make any of us insecure, right? If we're baptized faithful disciples of Jesus, we're going to heaven, right? And it doesn't matter that if we had a bad day or a bad week, you know, grace covers all that. We're going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Jesus died for us. We're going to heaven. But I wanted just to remind us of the stakes, okay? What are the stakes for people? Because he said many are on the broad road, you know, not in this room, but many in the world are on the broad road. And we want to remember that for the people around us, for the, you know, the people we know, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, the fellow students. We want to remember what's at stake as we talk about heaven and how good it is. Remember that people can miss out. I found this great quote. I've been reading a book on heaven that Todd recommended. Now, this is from C.S. Lewis. He says, "The day is coming when you awake to find beyond all hope that you have attained it, or else that it was in your reach and you have lost it forever." See, this is what's at stake for our people we know, right, who aren't on the narrow road. One day they're going to wake up and realize, oh my gosh, I missed it. I should have listened to, you know, my friend who was trying to get me to read the Bible or come to church or find out about Jesus, right? And that's what's at stake. And that's what we want to remember as we go through, and we're encouraged by heaven just to remember what's at stake. I found another great quote. There you go. For anyone who's here, that's me, Steve Collier, okay. If you don't know me, that's why they're laughing. Okay. Nothing is worth giving up heaven, okay? So, you know, what's also at stake for the people who are in this room and the other people in this church and other people we know that are disciples of Jesus is we don't want them to miss out. You know, sometimes we are tempted to quit, right? We are tempted to walk away from Jesus. We are tempted to give up on our faith. And we want to remember always nothing is worth giving up heaven. Nothing. Okay, nothing is worth that. No job or financial goal that you might have, it's not worth giving up heaven. It's not worth risking going to heaven. No person or relationship that you might want, you know, that you know, someone that you know, a love interest, you know, that nothing like that, no person like that is worth giving up heaven if it's going to draw you away from God. No sin, no sinful pleasure. That's what Jesus was warning against. You know, some sin is very pleasurable. We're very drawn to it. It can be very addictive, different kinds of sin. But none of that, no matter how good it seems, is worth giving up heaven. No bad thing that happens to us. A grievance, a disappointment, a hurt, a failure, you know, other people letting us down. You know, none of that is worth giving up heaven. You know, becoming all bitter and, you know, focusing on it and, I'm going to leave the church. You know, none of that is worth giving up heaven, no matter what. So we always want to stay focused on heaven, right? We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, okay? Amen. Okay. Now, you think for a minute, and then we'll jump into Isaiah. You can be turning to Isaiah 2. Now, you think for a minute, what's the popular sort of image of heaven? What, you know, what does popular culture think heaven is like? Anybody? Clouds, floating around on clouds. What? Baby angels, little cherubs, yeah. Okay, doing pleasurable things all the time? Right, Peter at the pearly gates, right? Boring. Yeah, there was a Far Side comic. Y'all remember Far Side? And the guy was just sitting there on a cloud in heaven with, you know, angel wings. And he had absolutely nothing to do in the little things that I wish I brought a magazine. Yeah. Yeah, seeing God, okay. I think sometimes our religious image is that's all heaven is, right? We're just always there singing every day, all day long, you know, one worship service, and that's all there is. It's just endless that. Someone?
That would be like disembodied spirits.
Okay. Disembodied spirits floating around, kind of the Greek idea, you know, you're in Hades or in heaven now, but, you know, it's just there's no body, there's no tangibility to it. It's not really real. You know, a lot of times in movies, it's all very white and vague and blurry and indistinct, right? Harry Potter and Dumbledore talking in the train station. It's all very vague. What is this? Is this Charing Cross Station? You know, he can't even tell. You know, it's all vague. It's all, you know, it's not tangible. It's not real. And that's what Satan wants us to think, right? It's boring. It's, you know, there's nothing to it. There's no substance. There's nothing really good about it. Why would you even want to go there? You know, there's so much better stuff here. You know, there was that movie once. What was it called, Barb? The one where the angel wants to come to earth and become a human being because human life is so much more interesting than being an angel. What was it called? City of Angels? Yeah, it's just human life is so much more interesting. All the angels were hanging around the library. It's like, ooh, human life is so cool. And like, no. Okay. And that's what this class is all about, okay? We're going to turn all that stuff on its head because we're going to read what the Bible really has to say. Okay. Well, Jeff, can you read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5?
This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. The last days of the mouth of the Lord's temple will be established in the highest mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will spring forth. Many people will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob.
Amen. Okay, this is the image of heaven, the last days, where we'll be. The mountain of the Lord, which is Isaiah uses throughout his book to refer sometimes to the kingdom of God, but also the eternal kingdom of God. So what is he saying here about heaven? What's the good stuff here? Okay. It's going to be paramount over the rest of the nations. Okay, God's going to reconcile all disputes, right? You know, he's going to, you know, make everything right. You know, all disputes are going to be reconciled. We'll be at peace with one another. Okay, imagine that. No war. Okay, no conflict, no battles, no fear of that. Imagine a place like that. All nations, okay? Everyone will be welcome. You know, no one will be left out or, you know, you're not welcome here. All nations will be a part of it.
Take you to walk in the light.
Okay. There's righteousness there, right? People are righteous. Yes, sir.
I think everyone agrees with this idea of us going to God, but God coming to heaven to us. So opposed to us going to heaven, heaven is coming to us.
Yeah, that's why I couldn't hear. My hearing aids were turned down. But yes. The Bible talks a lot about heaven is going to be God coming down here, not the other way around. Yes, ma'am. Okay. God will be, you know, the source of all worship. You know, all other forms of worship will go away. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in the path. I guess
he's going to continue teaching us. Yeah. Amen. I don't think that, you know, it'll be sort of just, we'll be there, we'll have arrived. There's nothing more to learn or know. There'll be stuff to discover all the time, you know, new stuff to discover about God, about what he's created, the new place that he's created. Amen. So this is all good stuff, isn't it? You know, it says swords will be beat into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, you know. you know, there won't be any need for weapons. You know, you won't have to protect yourself. You know, you won't need police. There won't be any crime. You know, there won't be any need for an army to defend us from another nation. You know, there'll be none of that. And the implication here is there might be farming, right? There might literally still be crops, I mean, and food and all that stuff. We'll get into that. But that's the implication here is there'll still be farming. There'll still be, I don't know, some of you might not like farming, but some people, that's wow. You know, there gets farming and gardening and all that stuff will still happen. Oh, cool. That's good. Okay. Well, let's turn just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 6. Sky's going to read that.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robes filled the temple. Seraphim was standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And the two, he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. Foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of the voices, and the temple was filled with smoke."
Okay. So here we have an image of God seated on his throne. And it's an overwhelming image. Isaiah in the next verse says, "I've seen the Lord of hosts, I'm undone. I'm just, you know, toast." It's an overwhelming image. The just the train of his robe fills the temple, which is the largest building known to Isaiah and the people he prophesied to. You know, just the train of his robe filled that enormous structure, right? I mean, it's just an incredible image. And then the seraphim are just holy, 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 just constantly proclaiming the holiness of God. And just the voice of the angel shakes the temple. I mean, that just the voice of the angel praising God shakes the temple to its foundation. You know, its doorposts are rattling. You know, so this is the image of God, what it's like to be in God's presence. And for Isaiah, it was frightening. But the Bible teaches that when we experience this, it will be encouraging. You know, we will be there because, you know, we're saved. We no longer have sin to worry about anymore. We belong there. This is our reward. You know, and this image repeats in Scripture several times. It's in Ezekiel. It's in Revelation. You know, Stephen gets a glimpse of this at his execution. You know, this is what it's like to be in the presence of God. And we'll talk more about this as we go through the class. But this will be the center of heaven. Okay, now this isn't all there is to heaven. There's a lot more. But this will be the center. This is the focal point. You will get to see God in person, you know, with your own eyes and worship him. And it will be amazing. I assure you, it will not be boring. Okay, God is not boring. Right? God is infinite and amazing and awesome and eternal. And, you know, his wisdom is far beyond ours. And, you know, he's not going to be boring. You know, if you saw him last Tuesday and you go to see him next Tuesday, it's not going to be exactly the same. I mean, there's just going to be more and more to it. God is not boring. And being able to see him basically whenever we want is going to be an amazing thing. Amen? How are we doing? Okay. Isaiah 25. Okay. Isaiah 24 it talks about the last judgment. Okay? It's talking about the last judgment the same way it does in Revelation. And then, after the last judgment, it talks about heaven. And at the very end of 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." Hey, that's a similar image in Revelation where you see God sitting on his throne surrounded by elders. Same image, heaven, Mount Zion. And then Isaiah starts to tell us more about that in verse 6. Steve could read that.
"On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will
Okay. This is might be the best image of heaven in the book of Isaiah. It's one of my favorites. What do you see here? What encourages you here? No what? No disgrace. No reproach. Guilt. Shame. All those things are gone. The sin is gone.
I really got encouraged by this concept of the shroud that enfolds all people getting removed. So it's almost like we see ourselves as being different, but he's going to kind of take the covers off and we'll see ourselves as we really are.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we'll come back to food in a minute. Yes, sir.
The concept of death is gone. It says it gets swallowed up forever.
Death. No death. Okay? No death. None. Eternal life.
Trusting in him. Like this says, okay, we trusted in him and he saved us.
Okay, amen. We can trust in God forever. There's nothing to fear, no distrust anymore. Yes, sir.
No tears in heaven.
No tears. Nothing to cry about. No sorrow. All gone. Steve? No tears. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, this is all. Is someone over here? Yeah, no question. Amen. We're saved, but this is our reward that we will get one day. Alan?
So, yeah, the idea of no tears goes beyond that. It's like he's going to wipe away your tears. He's going to understand. You're going to feel comforted and taken care of by the Creator.
And
this is going to
be the ultimate consolation.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Rejoicing in our salvation.
Amen. Rejoicing. Is that what you were going to say? You got something else?
I was just going to say, what's exciting to me is there's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's nothing held against me. Anything that I have in my mind about regrets, that's gone.
Amen. Imagine this place. I mean, you got to spend a quiet time or two or a week on this front and just think. No death, no sorrow, no reproach. I mean, this is good stuff. Okay, feasting, okay? Now, maybe that's a metaphor for something better than feasting, but maybe it just means really, really good, literal, actual food, okay? That God prepares for us to eat. Okay? Let me ask a question. Did the resurrected Jesus Christ eat food? He did. A couple of times. In fact, he asked for food once just to prove he was resurrected. And then he cooked breakfast for the apostles on the seashore and then ate with them. Right? He could eat. So if Jesus could eat when he was resurrected, why not us? Jesus said at the Last Supper, I will not drink the fruit of the vine again with you until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. I mean, sitting there holding a glass of wine, saying, I'm going to drink it with you again in the kingdom of God, doesn't seem like a metaphor, but were you going to say something? I'm sorry. It sounds like he's talking about really drinking with them. Several times in the Bible it says that. In Matthew 8:11, it says, we'll recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:30 says, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 47 mentions fishing. You know, I don't know if you like fishing, but, it implies fishing for food, that there's going to be fishing and eating of fish. There's just a lot of stuff in the Bible. The tree of life. Okay, the tree of life. In Eden, was the tree of life a real tree? Yes, and Adam and Eve, they could eat from it, right? They could reach out, touch it, and eat it. Okay, well, Revelation says the tree of life is in heaven, and it bears fruit every month. I think it's the same tree, or a descendant of the same tree. I mean, I think there's a real tree there, and we can really eat from it. Now, again, some of this may be metaphor. Some of this, you know, may be symbolic for something even better. But just the plain meaning of many scriptures is, I think we're going to have some great food there in heaven. And that's going to be a good thing. Okay. He also, as we've talked about, talks about death. Death will be gone. The Bible says this over and over again. We will have eternal life. You know, and you just got to think about that. There'll be no causes of death. Old age, people won't die of old age. They just won't. Disease? No, people won't die of disease. There won't be any disease. You know, if you suffer for some debilitating illness, you should be greatly encouraged. It'll be gone. You'll have a resurrected body free of all that. Right? Amen. No disease, nothing to kill you. No cancer, no, none of that. Right? No violence, no death by violence. No murder, no automobile accidents, no, you know, no war, none of that stuff. There'll be no reason, nothing like that. Nothing, no death, no reason to fear death at all. There won't be any funerals. Hey, there just won't be any funerals. Can you imagine? You'll never go to a funeral. And he talks about wiping away every tear. I think part of that is referring back to there being no death. He's saying there will be no grief. No loss of loved ones. No mourning. None of that will happen. Okay? Everyone that's there will be with you there for all eternity. Right? And you can see them whenever you want. You know, when you see somebody and you say, hey, see you later, I'm going to go visit somebody else, they'll be there when you get back. You know, even if it's a million years later, you can come back and hang out with them some more, right? They'll always be there for you to come back and hang out with. You know, praising God, everlasting joy. Like I said, I want to go there. I want all of you guys to go there. And this is what this class is going to be about, okay? Chapter 26 says, in that day, this song will be sung. And he lists a song there, but I'm going to substitute my own. Lo, what a glorious sight appears to our believing eyes. The earth and sea are passed away in the old rolling skies. The God of glory down to men removes his blessed abode. Men and women, the dear objects of his grace, and he, the living, loving God. His own soft hand shall wipe the tear from every weeping eye, and pains and groans and griefs and fears and death itself shall die. How long, dear Savior, oh, how long shall this prior hour delay fly swift around ye wheels of time and bring the welcome day? Amen? And I think we're going to sing that today. Are we? I don't know. Maybe not. Okay. Some week soon we'll sing that song. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you all your promises about heaven. We look forward to seeing them in the weeks ahead, the different brothers who have prepared classes. Father, and we want to be encouraged, and we want to encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go get our kids, come back, and we'll have church in just a few minutes. Yeah.